How many of you were here last week when Pastor Keith taught? Nice. Okay, so we're going to do a quick recap each week because we are doing a series about what is the gospel, okay? And that seems like a pretty important question, right? What is the gospel? If someone came up to you and said, how do I become a Christian, what would you say? It's good to have an answer to that question, right? Or if someone said, how did you become a Christian? That's an important thing to be able to give a good explanation of, right? Not, I asked Jesus into my heart. People are going to look at you like, what? That takes surgery or what? Like, okay, or maybe people have seen, like in movies or something, somebody walks down an aisle at church. A lot of people think that's what makes you a Christian. You get saved when you walk down the aisle and talk to the pastor at the front or something like that. Okay, so this series is very important for us to know it and be able to tell someone what the gospel is as well. So each week we are going to work through, and if you see our graphic up here on the screen, it says the gospel is, and there's all these little pictures along the way, right? So the first picture, there is a tree in the green. How many of you have ever done like the salvation bracelets or something like that where it's got little colored beads? Okay, if you grew up going to vacation Bible school or like doing Christian crafts, that's like the number one craft, okay, is a little gospel bracelet. So they use green to talk often about how God created the world and that he made a perfect garden and placed mankind in that garden. And so the garden, of course, is symbolized here by the tree, because there were two trees, as we talked about in particular on Sunday. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which man was not allowed to eat of. And then there was also the tree of life we know about. And once they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin had entered the world. And this is where we get the black stripe here, okay, with the serpent, that our sin separates us from God. Sin entered the world and there was a division, which is what Pastor Keith talked about last week, that we both sin because we're sinners and we are sinners because we sin, right? It kind of works both ways, that a dog barks because it's a dog, but part of being a dog is that it barks, right? Okay, so it kind of works both ways. We are sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are by nature sinners as well. So this week we are going to talk about how sin cannot be removed by good deeds. And if you look at the graphic up here on the screen, there are this funny looking thing in the yellow stripe. Anybody know what that is? They're scales, right? Okay, the first one over there, okay? It's scales. And the idea of the scales, if they were fair scales, is that you could put 1 pound of rice on one side and 1 pound of salt on the other side. They may look different in size, but they weigh the same when it evens out, right? That's kind of how this scale was meant to work. And so if you were trading with people, you would be able to work out how to pay for things in different amounts of gold or silver or whatever goods that you worked in. Well, part of our worldview that we're surrounded by is that people think you can do good things and earn God's favor or forgiveness from sin. And maybe we get this because at times people are this way, that like you can hurt someone's feelings, you can do something that is wrong to that person, they get really upset, right? But maybe then you do something kind for them. Or you bring them something, you give them something instead. Hey guys, there's a lot of like writing and like real intense focus, and there's nothing to take notes on just yet, okay? So if I can have your attention, that'd be great. because I want you to understand that this is how our world works, is that a lot of times people think, well, if I've hurt someone, I can just do something good, and then they won't be angry at me anymore. Anybody ever experienced that, where you've hurt someone else's feelings, they're really angry at you, so you try and do something nice so that they'll stop being angry at you? Anybody else done that before? Okay. Has anyone ever done that to you, where they've hurt your feelings and then tried, it felt like a bribe maybe or something, like they were trying to buy you off, that, look, you can't just bring me a chocolate cake and now I'm going to forget that you lied about me to the entire school or something like that, okay? That's not how that works. I do like chocolate cake, but that's not, you know, that's not even. Here's the thing about God. God's holy, right? We know that about God. He's completely separate from the entire rest of the world. Nothing's like God. He's holy in perfection. He's never sinned. He cannot allow sin to be in his presence, and he cannot be in the presence of sin. And so we, as sinners, as sinful people, we can think, I can just buy God off. I can bribe God. I can do some good stuff, and maybe God will just overlook all of the sin that I've done in my life and the fact that I am by nature a sinner. And this is kind of where our worldview is wrong. And sometimes it's really hard for us to hear that, hey, the way that you look at the world and the way that our culture is set up is wrong. But it is. It's wrong because we are sinful. We cannot be in the presence of God. No matter how many things that could be good, as we look in Scripture tonight, we're going to see God doesn't work that way. You can't do enough good things that somehow the bad things start to fall off, okay? I thought about the analogy I saw once of a guy who had a glass of water, okay? He had a glass of water. It was from bottled water, so, I mean, it's pretty good, I guess. And he was like, who would drink this? All right, let me ask you, if you just had a cup of bottled water, would you drink it? Yes. Yeah, okay. And some of you are like, I only drink Mountain Dew and coffee. Okay, you can drink water, okay? So it's purified, it's clean, it's supposed to be lacking any kind of germs or filth or anything like that. Well, then it was like sometime a year when there were just tons of birds in the trees. And these birds had camped out over his car at some point and just let loose on his car. His car was like blue and now it was like white. Okay, let me just put it that way. So it was really gross. And he had gone out to his car and scraped some of that bird droppings off of his car, and he brought it in, and he dumped it into this cup of clean water and asked, okay, now who would drink this? And, of course, some of the guys were like, yeah, I'll drink it. I'm cool, you know, whatever. And I'm like, no, okay, I have read in science books about the kinds of stuff that lives in that, and that's disgusting. There is no way I would ever drink something that has that filth in it. And this somewhat shows the idea that our sin, just because there's a lot of other good things in our life, just because we go to church, just because we give, just because we're kind to people, no, that doesn't erase the fact that there's also disgusting filth of sin in our life. It's amazing if you, I read about in aircraft carriers, right? Huge ships, thousands of people live on them at a time. They have huge reservoirs of water, like clean water, okay? Not just ocean water. This is clean, purified, not salt water. It's very clean. If you put one tablespoon of oil in that, it ruins like 10,000 gallons of clean drinking water. That's pretty messed up. I mean, I could see how, like, okay, eventually maybe enough water, I would feel comfortable with a little bit of bird poop in the water. But no, like, no, never. And that is so much how God views sin in our life. It doesn't matter how many things that we do that may be kind or generous or something of that sort. If we have sin in our life, we deserve separation from God, ultimately in death, which Pastor Keith talked about in two ways last week. One of them was spiritual death, which is what Adam and Eve suffered when they ate the fruit. They immediately suffered spiritual death, separation from God. But eventually, they also suffered physical death. And this, without someone intervening here, would lead to separation eternally. So you have separation spiritually, separation eternally. And that separation eternally is what we call hell, right? That there is a place that God has prepared, and he prepared it for Satan and his demons and anyone who's living in rebellion against God. And so as sinners, that's what that is. It's rebellion against God. It's saying, God, I know that you created mankind, and I'm born of mankind to glorify you, which was our first thing. God created us to be with him and to glorify him forever. But instead, I'm going to do my own thing. I think I got this better than you do, God. And so there's that separation that comes. So all of this, like, first half of the gospel sounds really bad, okay? And it's kind of supposed to. The gospel, we say, what does it mean? What does the gospel mean? We talked about this last week. Good news, right? That's where the word comes from, is good news. It doesn't sound like it exactly, but that's where it came from. Good news. Well, the first half of the good news is bad news. Because you don't realize how good the good is until you have the contrast of the bad. So what I want us to do, we are going to actually work through what the gospel is in our acronym, okay? And I'm going to say each of them, and then we will go through them together. Megan, can you, like, push it forward? It's not working for me, right? Maybe it is. Okay. Yes, I think so. All right, so the gospel is God created us to be with him. You see the acronym going up and down here? It says gospel, okay? Very cool. I didn't invent it, but it's cool. All right, it says God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. This is the fun one because it rhymes, but it's the terrible one, but it's where the good news begins. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. E, everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. I'm going to lower this for you guys. Does that make that better? Can you see a little better now? Cool. All right, and then life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So each week we're taking one of these sentences and we're working through it. And eventually, we didn't get to it this week because we got Kids Fest and craziness going on with that. But we are going to make something for each of you to have this that you can place in your Bible, you can put up in your room somewhere. But what we want to do is each week we're going to say this together. And hopefully after we've done this for a few weeks in a row, you're going to get the hang of it. You're going to have it stuck in your head just like when Pastor Bill preached about grace is the free gift of God's favor to the undeserving. Yeah, so if you were paying attention at all for like 4 months, you probably memorized that. We're going to do this in a very shortened time span, okay? So let's work through this together, okay? The gospel is God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Okay, that was pathetic. Mitch was the only person I could hear at all. Say it louder, okay? Say it louder. You're only 6 feet further away than he is, okay? So let's work through this again. This time we're going to sit up straight in our chairs, you know, so that our lungs work fully. We're going to breathe deep breaths, and we're going to use all of the breathing to push forward these very important words which hold the good news, okay? Let's say it together. The gospel is God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. All right, I missed something. I was turned around. I don't know what was going on there. But it was like, God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Okay. I'm sure that that's how we talk in our everyday lives. Yeah. I dare you tomorrow, just every text message you see, every like paper that you receive, just read it with that in your mind, okay? That the other person saying, I would like to have lunch with you today. Y'all are crazy people. Yeah, I said louder. I didn't say, speak like you're not from America or this planet, okay? Goodness. All right. Well, we'll work on that, you know, the being a normal person part as well as the gospel part. All right, Ephesians 2. This is where we were last week, right? Ephesians 2, the first three verses, Pastor Keith taught about how, our sins separate us from God. And they do that because we are by nature sinners. If you read there in the first few verses, he talks about that we follow the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, okay, in disobedience, that we live for the passions of the flesh, our desires of the things that we want to have whatever it is that we like. And we've got to have it like now, right? That's just kind of our culture very much nowadays, but it's something that has been going on for a really long time. Verse 4 actually is where the good news part comes into Ephesians 2. We're not going to read that this week because that's what kind of the P and the E of the gospel are going to talk about is Christ paying the price for sin and our opportunity to have life in him. We're going to skip down to verses 8 and 9 tonight. If you were in Awana, hopefully you've memorized these verses. They should be pretty familiar. We're going to read one other verse, though. So if you will, you can stick your paper there in Ephesians 2. Flip over a few pages back toward the beginning to Romans chapter 3, okay? Romans 3. We're going to read here as well, so you can stick a finger in Romans 3. Okay, now go back to Ephesians. That's why I was like, mark it. You need both of them, okay? So this is where we're going to be tonight. Let's read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then we will talk about that and then go back to Romans. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man should boast." This is really like deep theologically, and also very simple theologically. If you, you can find books about what's going on in these few verses right here. But Paul is creating this theology for them and trying to help them to understand how it is that we are saved, okay? So the first point, if you're keeping your notes tonight, is we are saved by God's grace. We are saved by God's grace. And this is important because grace is the free gift of God's favor to the undeserving, right? That God has given favor toward us even though we didn't deserve it. God has made a way for people who are sinners, are rebellious to him, who, worship the prince of the power of the air, Satan, over their creator. But yet God has made a way. He's given favor toward them. And so it's by grace, but he says it's by grace. What's the next part there? No. Before that, sometimes it depends on the translation. For it is by grace you've been saved. What's the next part? Through faith, okay? So some translations will say, for it is by grace, through faith, you've been saved. Same meaning through both of those. So it's by God's grace, and it's through faith. Now, who can tell me what faith is? No. What is? Okay, it's belief. Mm-hmm. Okay, and trust. Okay, I would say there's two sides of faith that work together, almost like a cord that is wrapped together. So there's belief and there's trust. And these two work together because it's hard to trust someone or something that you don't even believe in. But if you believe in something and you don't trust it, then you are opposed to it, right? So I, because of God's word, believe that Satan exists, right? I don't trust Satan, okay? And it says that he's a father of all kinds of lies. Why would I trust him? Now, on the other hand, the Bible also talks about how even the demons believe and shudder in fear. The demons understand that God exists. The demons understand that Jesus is king over all. But they have not surrendered themselves to God. They live in rebellion against him instead. And so this is very important for us to ensure that we both believe in the gospel mentally, right, with our brain. Okay, you can think about that. We believe in the gospel with our mind, but also we follow Christ with our heart, that we trust him, that we're surrendered to him. So there's both parts here that work together. I want you to imagine a small child, okay? Maybe you have a sibling that's maybe 3 or 4 years old or something like that. Small children can get frustrated because they think they're invincible at times, and then they come across something that weighs maybe 100 pounds, and they can't move it at all, okay? Because they're tiny and they're weak, and that's just kind of how that works. So imagine if a small child had one of those little, playhouse basketball goals out in the driveway. And right in the middle of the driveway was their dad's car. So they could not play basketball because right in the middle of their amazing basketball court is this giant car. And so they go over to the car. And they're like, fully intending that this car is going to move, right? They think this car is about to move, and I'm going to make it happen, all right? Now, we understand, look, you could put it in neutral, and that kid's not pushing that car. As a matter of fact, depending on what the driveway's doing, the car may start pushing the kid, right? And that's when it gets dangerous. So this doesn't work. But if the child trusts in their father's ability, they can go and ask their father, who has the key. And the father can easily start up the car, back it out, and then the child can play. Maybe, okay. Maybe if you're Thanos' child, I don't know about that. So here's the thing. For us to be able to receive salvation, it's not something that we can do. See, we're like the tiny kid trying to push the car. There's no way that we can make this happen. Instead, we have to trust that God is able, that he is a good father. You may have heard songs on the radio and stuff, right? Like, you're a good, good father. It's who you are, right? Like, it is true that God is a good father. He is not a father who takes joy in just messing up his kids' lives and just making it terrible for them and stuff like that. No, God works out all things, we know, for his glory and for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. We're unable to earn our own salvation, but rather we have to trust through faith. We believe in the work of Christ, that he died on the cross, which is what we're going to talk about next week. But also we trust in him. Cease your strivings. Stop just trying to earn God's favor. There's no way to be able to earn God's favor on our own. There's this amazing thing, and this is our second point here. We cannot be saved by our works. We cannot be saved by our works. See, our works are kept from being able to be salvation. And Ephesians right here talks about this very thing. He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not a result of works. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Remember, God's grace is not earned. It is undeserved. It's given. It's a gift. And then he says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you ask me what the number one sin in America is, I would probably point at that right there. It's probably boasting. Because boasting is like a foundation that holds up all kinds of other sins. Boasting, yeah, is the, I'm pretty awesome. I kind of walk with a swagger. Yeah, I'm the greatest. Everybody better recognize how awesome I am and the skills and the greatness and that I'm just gracing you with my presence today. You're welcome, right? Like Maui or something like that on Moana, okay? And he's like, you're welcome, right? Like just to be in my presence is a blessing upon you. You're welcome, okay? Yeah, there's that boasting, okay? There's that boasting that's very outward, very noticeable. But there is boasting that is much more sinister, much more dangerous. Even less than that. It is thinking that, okay, functionally, I understand the world doesn't revolve around me. But I'm going to act as if everything better go my way. That I'm going to be real upset if it doesn't. And this is for the unsaved person and the saved person. That it's not something you just get past it and, all right, now I never have to deal with pride and boasting ever again. No, this pride can undergird all kinds of things, and it's something we have to watch ourselves for. And God has made sure that our good works are not something that we can boast in as being the source of our salvation. That's a really good thing. Because otherwise, you want to know what would happen? We'd be like this. Hey guys, what's up? All y'all need to ask Jesus into your heart. I didn't have to, because I'm that good a person. And this is the attitude that a lot of the religious leaders that Jesus was dealing with had almost, was like, look, we can be good enough people that God will like us. And we can do sacrifices, but really, we're kind of better than everyone else because we know how to keep the law. We're really good at all those commands and stuff. And we'll make sure you know how great we are. And so Paul comes against that because he used to be one of those guys. If you know Paul's story, he used to be a guy named Saul. Saul was a Pharisee, and he went around killing Christians because he thought, this is nonsense, all this grace stuff, and that Jesus, this Nazarene carpenter, is the Messiah that's going to, he's bringing his kingdom? No, we got to get rid of all this nonsense. And so he went around killing Christians. But now, Christ has done something amazing in his life. He's received this good gift of God's grace. And now he's working to make sure that that Pharisee mindset that he's left behind is not something that creeps into this church in Ephesus. He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your own selves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And he, now let me help fix something that might go wrong here in your mind. Because he also has verse 10 here in just a moment. Verse 10, he says, God created you to do good works. And he set things up in your life for you to do good works. So do those things. So it's important for us to do things that are good. It's important for us to do those with the right motivation of glorifying God. But those things are not what earns favor with God. That has to come after Christ has worked in us to save us. I want to show you a verse in Isaiah 64. You don't have to flip back there. You can if you so desire to. But Isaiah 64, this is in the Old Testament, all right? So it's hundreds of years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 64, 6, he says this, we have all become like one who is unclean. Now, this could be from many different things through the law of Israel. Someone could become unclean by touching something that was dead or diseased or something like that. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And he says, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And what this is meaning, without getting too super graphic, is like all of the good things that we try to do as sinners before God, all the things that we think might be good enough to earn God's favor in order to earn forgiveness for sin, those things are like a used Band-Aid. That's gross. That's disgusting. I know some of y'all... Huh? Yes. No. Oh, yeah. No, it's useless. And beyond useless, it's disgusting. Okay? You've probably seen one in like a parking lot before or something where you're like, that thing has been out here like longer than this building has stood. It is disgusting. There are 10,000 different life forms on there. That's gross. Oh, yeah. We're talking like bodily fluids on this thing. That. Now you're getting the idea. This is what Isaiah says. Our righteous deeds are like that. In the original language, it's actually more graphic. I'm not going to go there tonight. But the disgusting Band-Aid really gets across the idea of what it's saying. A used Band-Aid. That's what our efforts to earn God's favor is like before him. He says, we're like one who's unclean, who's diseased. Our efforts are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquity, okay, our sin, like the wind, take us away. Our sin takes us away because we're not worthy to be in the presence of God. All the things that we think, man, my going to church is going to be good enough for God. My giving to missions is going to be good enough for God. Me being nice to my brother and sister is going to outweigh the times when I'm really mean to them. Me doing what my parents said this time is going to undo when I disobeyed them that other time. And the examples are infinite, I feel like. So many different things that we think, oh, if I do this, I can earn God's favor and undo this other thing. It's like I've said before, when you're really sick and you're like throwing up all night long and you're just like, God, I can't take this anymore. I will never do this sin ever again if you will help me not to be sick anymore. Okay? That's not how that works. That's not how that works. God's not like, oh, finally, I've been waiting for you to like give up that sin. Now you can be healed. That's not how that works, okay? Yes, God can use terrible things to bring things to our attention, but he's not there trying to make a deal with you. I'll trade you health if you'll stop sinning or something like that. What?
Health insurance.
Health insurance, yeah, okay. So that's not how God works, okay? And so this helps to bring to mind and help us to understand that this is a real thing, that we actually suffer with thinking we can earn God's favor when we truly cannot. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds, right? The third thing that we see is we cannot remove sin. Flip over to that passage in Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 20. We cannot remove sin, right? If I can advance this. Hey, Megan. She's working on something. Okay, Romans 3, verse 20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." That's God's sight. "Since through the law comes knowledge of sin." All right, so hopefully at some point in your life, you've read a book that made you aware of something you didn't know existed before. So maybe it was as a small child, you read a book that had a picture of a giraffe in it, and you didn't even know a giraffe existed until you saw this book. And you were like, what is wrong with this thing? It has an enormous neck. Like, what is wrong with this animal, okay? Or maybe, like, maybe more recently you've heard about, like, today there was the first picture we have of what a black hole supposedly looks like. Really cool. Yeah, I saw a picture of it. Okay, they've like generated it before using like this is what the math says it's supposed to look like. But they actually use some kind of telescope to make a picture, and it's pretty close to what they thought it would look like. Well, that's cool. But here is the thing. Before you read that little book as a kid, actually before you were ever born, giraffes still existed, didn't they? They didn't begin existing when you read the book, right? Okay, giraffes existed, whether you ever read that book, whether you ever saw a giraffe, giraffes existed, okay? Same thing with black holes. If we had never got to actually see one, if we had never taken a picture, if I had never been into space science stuff, never even heard of a black hole before, they would still exist. Okay? My knowledge of something does not make it whether or not something actually exists. Yeah, they're not explored in things. We don't know what those things might hold. But here's the thing. Whatever's in those spots is in those spots, whether we know about it or not. There are great mysteries about our world that we don't understand. Like all kinds of different things, okay? Here's the thing. Whether we know about something or not does not make it actually exist. Can we agree on this? Yeah? Okay. So here is what he says, though. He says that the law is good because it lets us know that sin exists in our heart. But here is what the law does not do. The law does not work as a way for us to be saved. It's not, here's 10 commandments, you break these, and now you're going to be separated from God forever. No, it says, you have broken God's commands, you are separated from God forever, and you can't just start doing those things now and undo the things that you've broken, right? Like, that would be ridiculous if we had someone who went on a murdering spree in town. We caught the guy, and then he said, look, guys, I'm not murdering anymore. It's like, okay, well, that's nice, but you still murdered, right? That just because you're not now murdering doesn't mean that now you're excused from when you were murdering, okay? There's still consequence from that. But here's the thing. That very thought that we think, okay, well, murdering, I'd never murder somebody. As we read in the Sermon on the Mount before, Jesus says, look, if you harbor hatred for your brother in your heart, it's the same as having murdered. Okay, well, I've done that. And just because now I'm not harboring hatred for someone in my heart doesn't excuse that once upon a time I did. There's still consequence for that. I've still sinned. And if God is a good and just God, he will not let sin go unpunished, right? Just like a judge, if we caught that murderer and the murderer said, hey, I'm not murdering anybody now. Now I'm fine. A good judge would not say, oh, well, now you're not murdering. Okay, well, goodbye. Have a nice day. You know, hey, come over to my house later. It'll be great, okay? No, a good judge would say, I'm glad that you're not doing that now, but that's kind of besides the point. You've done it, okay? And there's a consequence for that. Likewise, God is a good judge, and we know that he perfectly keeps justice, okay? So he says, though, that by keeping the law, we can't undo what we've done by breaking the law. So what I want you to come away from tonight, this idea that sins cannot be removed by good deeds, right? Nothing we do can cover up sin. Nothing we do can earn God's forgiveness for sin. Remember, all of those attempts, we can try, but it's like offering God that disgusting used Band-Aid in order to cover up for the rebellion and sin that we've already given against him. It doesn't work. So next week, as we move on to the next point, we're going to see Christ paid the price, right, with his life. We're going to look at some of what happened during that week leading up to his death and his resurrection on Easter Sunday, which is amazing. That's why we celebrate Easter, is that Jesus rose from the dead, and that gives us hope for the other two things, that everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life, and life with Jesus starts now. It's not life with Jesus starts when we die, then we start living with Christ. No, He saved us for life and godliness here on earth, as well as to be saved forever to be with him. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to start listening for when people bring this kind of thing up. I think that you will find it's more prevalent than you would actually think it is. That a lot of people think, well, I'm a pretty good person. Or they'll say something like, this is amazing. It's not like I'm a terrible person like Hitler or something. Oh, really? Is Hitler our gold standard of like, hey, you have to... No.
Oh, no.
I will pray for you. Goodness. No. Gold standard cannot be Hitler, right? Okay, and okay, as long as I stay above him, I'm not that bad a person. No, okay. God's standard and why he sent him partially is that Jesus is the example of what it means to live in godliness. And none of us have lived up to that standard. So all of us are in need of saving. So I want to challenge you to kind of combat that idea. Combat that idea that, no, actually we're not good people on our own. That we're actually all sinners is what the Bible says. We're all in need of saving. And if any one of us is good, it's only because we've received this gift from God and that God is working in our lives to change us to be more and more like Christ and that he saved us, all right? So that's what I want to challenge you with. Let me pray for you, and then we've got some parents here for pickup, all right? Lord, we thank you for this evening. We ask that your word would instruct us and give us confidence as we hear oftentimes that people think that people are generally good. And while people may not all be out to get us and lie to us or try and kill us or do something terrible like that, all people are sinners. And Lord, you are a good and just God. And so we know that you cannot allow sin in your presence. And that means that without Christ, we are eternally separated from you. God, we thank you for Jesus, for his paying the price for sin. God, help us to just express our genuine love and joy and praise for that great work that he has done. And if anyone here has never made that decision to place their faith in you, God, I ask that you would be working in their heart to draw them to have a conversation with one of us who are leaders, that they would receive you as their king and as their